Whoa, none like the Lord. You look at the world, it's a mess. You look upward, we have safety, security, peace, joy. I want to welcome all of you that are with us in virtual church today. Thanks for being a part of us. Please check out our website for announcements and other things, and the rest of us here, along with you, are going to pray as we come to God's Word. If you would join me, please. Father, there is no one like You. There is no other God, nothing we can form or fashion that represents anything close to who You are, what You have done, how You characterize Yourself, the perfections of Your nature, and the mercy and grace that You show to us. And for all of it, Father, we give You our deepest thanks. We thank You that You loved us enough to send Your Son, that He might take our place, provide for us a way to be in Your presence, to know Your righteousness, to have eternal hope and joy. And we thank You, Lord, that You gave us Your Word, that by Your Spirit You have inspired men over centuries of time to record what we need to know about You and about history so that we can orient our lives according to Your design. And as we again come to the Scriptures, Father, cause them to live for us, enable us to see how things of old are so relevant for us today. May we find encouragement and challenge, and we ask yet again that You would prepare our hearts that we might receive it enthusiastically and respond with great surrender and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever experienced the blessing of obeying God? Or maybe the destruction or loss of joy of failing to obey Him? Let me reframe the question a little bit. We're going to play a little game show for 30 seconds here. CCC Family Feud. Survey says, what really matters in your life? Top six answers in pastor's head. Here we go. Number one, family. I'm basing this off of interactions I've had with people for too long. Family, health, economic stability, friends, a job I love, and especially for those that might be younger, a good education. Now, we could add other things to that. Could be top 10, could be top 20. You may not like those. How many of you identify with at least one of those things? You say, this is something I would... Yeah, so okay, we're not too far off. Now, if I were to ask that survey of people who had no relationship with Christ, I might be pretty satisfied with those answers. Or if I even asked them of myself. Those are a lot of good things, worthwhile things, even biblically based things. But I do wonder how many of us would put on that list of five or six of the most important things, loving and obeying God. Because we so easily limit our thoughts about the goodness of our life to what is on earth. And yet, I think we sometimes forget how significant it is what our spiritual life is like to the things on earth. Interestingly, God often conditions His blessing on our obedience. Now, there is a lot of Scripture that addresses this. This is not a brand new topic. But as we're waging our way to the end of our study with Moses through the wilderness, this is a theme that comes up over and over and over again as God is bringing His children into their promised land. Now, in His common grace, you remember, He does all kinds of merciful things to all people, even those who ignore Him and those who rebel wholeheartedly against Him. He provides them the benefits of the sun, of the seasons, of the oceans that don't come pouring into towns like ours and just flush us out to sea. He provides food. He provides care. All kinds of things that God just gives out of the greatness and kindness of His heart. But there are unique and special blessings to those who choose to live in a way that honors God's design, not just for an earthly experience, but for an eternal walk with Him. That which defines who we are in our inner man plays out into everything about our outer man. And because obedience conforms to God's design and His delight, then when He blesses us for our obedience, it's not because He's just given us a bunch of rules to keep. We've talked about that. It's about it brings us into the wholeness of what it means to be a redeemed and a renewed person. And as we dig further into Scripture, that comes out to be found in the likeness of Christ. Some would say that it is unkind or unjust for God to bless certain people because they follow Him. In other words, they want all of God's blessings with no obligations. My experience is the vast majority of people who raise these kind of questions are ones who are experiencing the destruction of their disobedience and they want somebody else to blame. In other words, they've found that their ways actually haven't turned out as well as they would like, and now they're trying to figure out, well, you know, if God is this loving, caring person who reaches out mercifully to people, then why don't those who don't care about Him get all the same blessing as those who do? I think in certain ways that seems kind of self-explanatory. There isn't any other part of life that I know of where we expect to get an equal distribution of goodness without any kind of contribution. Well, I just did think of one called the government, but okay. What I observe is that those who humbly receive the blessings of obedience are just filled with gratitude, and it transforms the way that they live. So how do we find that blessing? I want to look with you at two passages this morning. We're going to cover a fair amount of territory, so we won't dig into the details of all of it. But we're going to start with a leap to the end of our story. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28. We've done most of our journey with Moses in the book of Exodus, but we're getting toward the end of that. And as we anticipate the event that comes roughly 40 years from the majority of the book of Exodus, it is when the children of Israel finally enter into the promised land. And as Moses prepares them for this eventuality, he gives three major sermons or messages. The book of Deuteronomy is by and large the compilation of those three messages with some zippers or other information to kind of link them together. So chapter 28 gives us a part of one of these messages. Now, I'm going to give you a couple things to listen for as I read through this. See if you can count how many times the specific word bless or blessing appears in the text on the one hand, and how many times there is a conditional statement. If you obey me, if you hear my voice, if you follow me, if you do my commandments, then you will experience the blessing. So I hope you're good at multitasking. This is where we pick up the text, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. I should have also said, while you're counting and looking for that, see how many of these blessings are enumerated, the variety and the way that Moses on God's behalf describes these. So here he says, you'll be high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you will be in the city, blessed you will be in the field, blessed in the fruit of your womb, your crops, your cattle, your herds, your flocks, and your food. Verse 6, blessed you will be when you come in, and blessed you will be when you go out. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. The Lord will command blessing on you in your barns, and in all that you undertake, He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as His people, holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. The Lord will open, verse 12, to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain for your land in its seasons, and to bless all of the work of your hands. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall go up and not down, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, or go after them to serve other gods. Get washed over there? 9 times, I believe, the word bless or blessing appears in the text. 4 times, there are these very explicit and sometimes somewhat expanded conditional statements. So depending on how you count those, you could come up with more. Here's where I want to go with this. We need to spend time regularly sitting down with the fundamental message of this text and reminding ourselves where blessing comes from. All these blessings, God says, shall come upon you and overtake you. It's like, you know, to be overtaken is like driving in the LA freeway. Zipping along, minding your own business. We were coming up over the weekend and there were 2 guys in Corvettes. Go ahead, Pete's not here. Who thought they were driving the Indy 500 in stop-and-go traffic. I mean, I can't tell you how many times we were overtaken by them. To be overtaken is like you aren't doing anything to deserve it. It just comes piling up on top of you. These blessings will come and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I cannot remember talking to a person that said, my objective in life is having it be as rotten as it possibly can be. People, no matter what their faith perspectives, long for a good, a prosperous, a fulfilling, a blessed life. But far too many, at least according to the designer and creator of mankind, has either lost their way or chosen to walk off of the way that God says will really bring them blessing. That requires surrender to Him, hearing what He has to say and allowing those words to sink into our hearts so that we can receive all the goodness that God has offered to those who will hear. Now, this side of the cross, we know that that relationship that brings that forth, that empowers us to do it, all comes at a beginning point in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So as we anticipate Easter, we have this kind of little preview to get us on the on-ramp here that says, remember that as we come to celebrate the resurrection, as we come to celebrate all that God has done in this world to save us, that relationship and all the goodness that flows with it begins when I come to understand that Jesus came into this world. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for our sins. And yet by a simple act of trust in Him, God gives us everything that is in Jesus. And when I have that and I hear that voice of God and I embrace it, then I begin to experience the fullness of all of this goodness God has planned. You and I deserve judgment. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God. We deserve the penalty of our rebellious hearts. And instead, God says, I will give you mercy and grace if you'll trust me. So my question this morning is, do you know that relationship? Because the question of knowing God's blessing isn't going to happen if we don't know Christ and we aren't in relationship with God. Once we are, then we have this door swings wide open to us. Now, contextually here with Moses, why on earth would Moses get the children all the way through the wanderings ready to enter into the promised land, and this is the message that he has to give them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I guess I maybe think about messages that people give because I have people that expect me to give a message every week. But you think about Moses, all of the things that he could have talked about. Why does he choose this? And by the way, he does it multiple times in those messages. Here's passage number two. I think this is, I don't have an explicit statement in Scripture, but I think, I wonder, if Moses does not arrive at this destination in Deuteronomy 28, because of what he has observed in the children of Israel over the previous 40 years, and specifically because of what it was that started their wanderings. So as they came out of Egypt, as we've seen, crossed over the Red Sea, got out into the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, God appeared to them, He's given them all this instruction, He's given them a basis to relate to Him with His Holy Presence comes and dwells among them in the tabernacle. He's given them all this stuff, and the idea was they were supposed to go on into the promised land, but they didn't. They spent the next 38 plus years wandering around waiting for a generation of faithless, heartless people to perish. And then Moses is ready to take the remaining nation in. I just wonder if it wasn't something about that event that stopped them from going forward and sent them on the journey in the wilderness that causes Moses to look back on that and say, okay, we're going forward now, but let's not forget what sent us wandering for these 38 plus years. So that takes us to a very familiar text, Numbers 13 and 14, I'm going to call it Spygate. In chapter 12, you might remember Moses and Miriam had a little jealousy moment. You know, why does Moses get all of the attention, God? Why do you speak through him? And so Miriam ends up with leprosy, and the whole nation sits for a week while God takes her outside the camp and mercifully heals her. You ever done anything that caused close to a million people to sit still for a week? I think that would have been a sobering week for the nation. Now, I'm not sure why I think some of the things I think, but if you're following in the outline, I think it says God is not an elephant. Have you thought about that recently? How on earth does that tie in? Well, God said what He meant, and He meant what He said, and He's faithful 100%. So He is telling those children of Israel, follow my appointed leader, and there are reasons why I've chosen him. And when they don't, and the key leadership that's with Moses rebels, He just puts everybody on hold while He deals with this situation. And then He says, okay, now Moses, here's how we're going to go forward. I want you to find one leader from each of the 12 tribes, and we are going to send them in to check out the land for 40 days. We call this spying out the land. They could have done this with drones if God had done this now, but they don't have them. They have no satellites by which to get overhead views. So He's going to send these leader people in to get a look, to see, to confirm in the end that what God said, I'm going to take you into a land of milk and honey, and it's going to be marvelous, and there will be cities you're not going to have to build, and all of these things that God has said. They're supposed to go check it all out, and then they come back to Moses. Now, if you were with us, I don't know what it was, 5 or 6 or 7 years ago when we went through the whole Old Testament, we touched on this passage and we went through it in our walkthrough, and maybe that has stuck with some of you. So, 12 spies, 10 didn't stick too well. 10, no, 2, go. All right, spoiler alert. I just gave you the answer. 10 of those spies went in and saw exactly what the other two did also. came out with a whole different view of things, which changes the whole trajectory of the nation. So that's what we're going to spend the next few minutes on here. We're going to pick it up in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they, that's these spies, returned from the land, spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. Kadesh, remember, was a little oasis area where they had come to camp. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They have it with them. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." In other words, all the bad guys live there. Verse 30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the other men rose up and said, 'Way to go, Caleb, we're behind you.'" Right? No, not quite. "They came and said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And we saw there the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who had come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them.'" How do you find the blessings of obedience? I'm going to give you a three-step pattern that I think comes out of this text. The first step is you take God at His word. Our giants are God's ants. Just look at the word. G-I-A-N-T-S. The things that seem overwhelming to us are puny to God. You ever watched the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? If you haven't, it may not be worth it, but there is a dad in this story who's kind of this scientific experimenter, and he creates this little reduction machine that he wants to shrink certain things, and lo and behold, he zaps his kids. So now the kids are running around, you know, eensy, teensy, weensy. And I remember this one little scene in it when they somehow get out into the yard, and they're down, you know, the grass is, you know, way over their heads, and they see the lawnmower coming. And it's like panic stricken, you know, they're running, trying to escape this thing coming after it. But if you're watching the movie, you know this is all just a matter of perspective. Most certainly computer-generated graphics on the first step, but in reality, they're just seeing something coming at them that looks really huge. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves in a spot where the things around us look like they are really, really huge. And if we forget whose hand is on the lawnmower, it can be really, really scary. If we want to come to find God's blessing, we have to remember whose hand is in control of the giants, and that to Him, according to His will and to His ways, they become little puny things. We can explode them out of proportion, and they fill us with fear. And at least as we see in this case, it also leads us to rebellion, to resist and push away and say, "Oh no, this scary thing is coming at me. I'm out of control and I need to be afraid of that, and I have no way to fix that." Caleb sets them straight, as we heard in the text. He saw the exact same stuff and had a precisely 180-degree different response. Maybe you've had that experience with somebody where you're both looking at the same circumstance, but you see something totally different in terms of the implication of it. Caleb just says, "God's promise, let's do this. Let's go. God promised it. He can hand it. He's going to give it to us. He's bigger than these obstacles that are in front of us. Or if I can mix my metaphors, it's like Caleb said, okay, we've got a basketball game to play. Okay? And the other team has Bill Russell, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Lou Alcindor, Dwight Howard, and Shaquille O'Neal. And one person looks at that and says, we don't have a chance. And Caleb steps up and says, no problem, we'll just dunk over them. Because we know where the spring in our step is. We know who's taking us into this game. If you're not a sports person, you can beat Bobby Flay, okay? It's like you're in a kitchen and you got all the stuff and it seems impossible and you can take him down. But there was a choice. You know, this is part of the dynamic of a faith life. We have a sovereign God who leads and guides and still has designed that we make choices and that we have responses. And so Caleb chooses, as Joshua does also in this text, they choose this way and other people choose this way in the face of the very same situation. So you put on your health problem, you put on your economic problem, you put on your mask problem, you put on all the divisions in culture over all the different issues that are in front of us. And if all we do is look at the giants, they seem overwhelming. But if we see the hand of God above it, they can be reduced to ants. You make a choice to hear and take God at His word. He said He's going to give you the land. Let's go take it, Caleb says. There's a backside to the coin. That's the second step. You tune out the faithless voices. Chapter 14 continues the account. All of the congregation raised a loud cry. The people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. This is the default of the people who only see giants. They grumble and they accuse. The whole congregation said to them, Moses and Aaron, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. How did they get there? You might analyze this a little bit differently. There's nothing inspired about this, but I see at least four really important issues here. Number one, they gave in to negative thinking. So they saw something big. They saw something strong. They saw something that terrified them. They saw fortified towns. They weren't warriors. They were wanderers. And they saw themselves as puny. If you live with the mantra, the big guys always win, you are always going to feel puny. And you're going to see the giants instead of the ants. They were holding all the goods to go into the land. And then they tripped up on however. A little later in the text, they tripped on but. There was another side that overwhelmed their thinking. And it was always negative. Secondly, they exaggerated the situation. Verse 32 said there that all the people they saw in it were men of great size. Now, if we grant that this is the generic use of men and say people of all were all of great size, then what they're saying is in 40 days of traveling through the land, they never saw a kid, they never saw a woman. They never saw a 5'6" person. Everybody's big. And sometimes when we get swallowed around by challenges and problems, everything looks monstrous. But that kind of exaggerated thinking is out of touch with reality. They're standing there with show and tell, by the way. You know, they brought back the food. The grapes that it took two guys to carry because these clusters were so large, they testify that it's a land of flowing with milk and honey, that it's all that God promised. But all they can do is exaggerate the negative. Thirdly, they glamorize the past. Short paraphrase, anything but this. Would have been better if we remained slaves. It would have been better if we died as slaves in Egypt. It would have been better if we had already died out here in the wilderness. By the way, we will be better off if we find somebody other than Moses who will take us back to slavery. When we read it and talk about it, it seems almost unbelievable that they could think this way. But if you'll pause long enough to consider some situations in your life or the lives of people around you, you might recognize that this is a part of the fallen human condition. Just think about the marriages that have been sacrificed on the past is better. Think about the relationships that has been trashed because there was something better before. Think about decisions that you've made in key areas of your life, chasing after what you thought you had in the past. I remember a pastor I had young in my life who was teaching one Sunday, and he made a statement to us something like this: be careful about the desires that you have to go back. This is the problem of the class reunion when it's number 30, 40, 50 or more. You know, it's like you have these glamorized ideas of what life was like in high school, and then you go back and you remember what it was really like. You can just do this in your mind. The past is not what you remember the past to be. And in the process, they let go of a future. Final thing was they assumed defeat and therefore began to live in fear. We can't go up against them. They're too strong for us. Their cities are fortified. This is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all these people are humongous. So their conclusion, is a distortion of both fact and faith. They create a narrative for the people to believe. Sounds too familiar. They instill them with fear. Sounds too familiar. So that they can control the direction. And in the end, it says they succumb to the grasshopper complex. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. Men, you want to have a lonely afternoon? Go home and call your wife a grasshopper. This is not a complimentary term, okay? It's like, you know, we're a bug on the earth. No power, no ability, no future. And all they see is what's against them. Same set of circumstance. One group sees monsters. One group sees miracles. And I think as followers of Jesus, too many of us live dancing in the monsters when God is calling us to live with the miracles. In the divides and struggles that our world is going through right now, some only see the monsters of the problems. We have an option to consider whose hand is on the lawnmower of the United States. It looks gigantic to us, but maybe to Him not so much. His plan, His purpose, His will, His way is going to be fulfilled. And whatever happens, what these two texts together are reminding us, whatever happens in the circumstance of our life, the blessing comes in hearing God's voice, tuning out the people who want us not to listen to Him, and obeying Him with all of our heart. It gives us a leadership reminder, a life principle here, that the majority is not always right. For they're listening to God and choosing to follow Him, it says the people took up stones to stone them. If all you have in view are the giants, you will make horrible decisions with what to do with that which would lead you to a better place. God plus one, when we are on His way, on His will, is the victory. It doesn't take the whole nation. It's not the size of the stones or the size of the coalition. It is whose words do we listen to? Now, I don't expect that people who don't believe in God and who don't believe the Scripture are going to order their lives for the moment or until that changes on the Word of God, but the people of God had better. And if we're not, who will? So I find in this a stirring challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ today to say, we've got a choice before us too. We can see giants out there, or we can see God taking us where God wants to take us. Okay, the promised land is not the same promised land. The certain aspects of the historic thing are not the same. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying it's the same God behind it. And it's the same God whose hand is upon it. And it is His voice that we still need to hear. And therefore, the third step, we take God at His word, we tune out the voices of the faithless, and then we step forward in trust or in faith in God. So Joshua and Caleb come forward yet again to plead this case. Verse 7 of chapter 14, the land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good. Boy, I didn't get that idea from the other guys. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land. He will give it to us in a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. So do not fear them. And then all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. Okay, ratchet forward a few centuries. The presentation is not going too well. This TED Talk is not going to make it onto YouTube. The ratings are plummeting and the Twitter feed is about to be blocked. From Joshua and Caleb's perspective, this is a wonderful opportunity that is turning into a disaster because people will not listen to God. And then we get God's response to the response of Israel. That's verses 10 to 12. The glory of the Lord appeared at the front of the tent of meeting to all of the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence. I will disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." These two words, the two issues that God distills it down to, disbelief and disdain or contempt, just kind of says to me, man, I better check my heart about how I'm thinking about God. Because these were His chosen people. He's walking them into His future. And yet He says their hearts have somehow turned. So what was their alternative? Well, they could have done as Joshua and Caleb did, taking God at His word, not exaggerating it, not minimizing it, not trying to put your words in God's mouth so you get what you want, but bringing our hearts and minds surrendered to the Scriptures, letting God talk to us and then saying, Lord, what You have said, we will do. We live in a world where even too many who name the name of Christ and who attend churches are picking up the words of God and trying to slice out of it what they don't want to hear. Trying to say that God is a God like this couldn't be the God of the Scriptures, so we got to take that out. You know, there are some uncomfortable statements in here. There are things that stir our hearts. They are going to bend your minds. It's not all going to be instantaneously understandable, but the God behind them is very clear in who He is and what He intends to do. So if you bump into one of those passages, rather than diminish God, why don't you just admit you don't know it all? I know that's tough. But every once in a while, we have to realize there's somebody bigger, wiser, stronger, with a purpose that far exceeds anything you and I can envision. And then take Him at His word and place your faith in what He says, because that's where your goodness, your blessing, the delight of life is going to come. Trust is a spiritual muscle. If you exercise it, it gets stronger. If you don't use it, it atrophies. Doubt and fear is always in the wings, ready to swoop in and take over what we do not exercise in faith. So here we have monsters, giants, difficulties, fortresses standing in the way. And they did, these 10 spies, and then the nation behind them, what so many in our world do. They did a human analysis of the situation. Rather than listening to what God said, they said, let me put this into the grist mill and see if I can make sausage out of it. And what they come out with is, there's not a way that this could happen. Baloney. Instead of seeing themselves as victors, they see themselves as grasshoppers. Incapable. There is a contrast here at the very end of the text about Caleb. He's called a servant. That's interesting. So he had a heart to serve, and he had a different spirit, God says, because he followed me fully. Therefore, I will bring him into the land. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person with a different kind of spirit. This world needs people with a spirit that is different than what is in the masses. I don't mean by that everybody's going to like it, respond to it, and assess it the way that God does. But I've kind of figured one thing out. There's really only one person I have to please. And if I please him, I'm okay. So I want to have... I'm asking God for myself, and I'm asking God for us as a family of God. And any of you that have joined us out there and stumbled upon us in cyberspace, I pray this for you, that we will become people of a different spirit than the spirit of our age. And we will have it because we take God at His word, and because we tune out the stuff that's garbage. And we exercise our faith muscle to step out in faith. And if we do, the grasshoppers will disappear. No Bresden needed. And the life of God will be multiplied in our midst. Lord, to the praise of your glory, may that happen within us. Give us the ears to hear and the eyes to see. You're so clear in Scripture that the idols that we choose are not that different from the ones that others in ages gone by have made with their hands out of wood and stone. They have eyes, but they don't hear. They have noses, they don't smell. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. But you, Lord, have given us an eternal message, firm in the heavens, unchanging in its truth, and life-changing in its impact. And we ask you, Father, to let that life grow more and more and more inside of us. Make us of this spirit that hears your word and responds to it, trusting you to do what you've said, even if the people around us are saying, it can't be done, it won't be done, it shouldn't be done, we're going to get wiped out. Stir us up, Father. We need to be stirred. This world needs authentic witness of the power of Jesus Christ in a human life. Help us to be one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you that are with us online today, there is a final song there for you if you choose to use that. Ways for you to communicate back to us, and we would love to hear from you how this is being used in your life, just as we are for those of us that are in the room here. Let me know how things are going for you in the stage of life that we're in, the transitioning back into worship, the exercise of your spiritual life. What is God doing in your heart that you would like to celebrate and would be willing to share? I'd love to hear from you. You can call, text, email, whatever works for you. In the meantime, we are still trying to walk this amazing razor edge between honoring our government and all the protocols, keeping each other safe, and doing the best we can in that. So we'll have you leave again out the front. The offering boxes are there. There's notes there if you need to leave us a message. If you want prayer, please come up or wait till others move out and we can find a spot where we can be safely distanced and share and pray together before you go home. And may this be a week that you are able to see what God is saying to you in His Word and respond to it with enthusiastic faith. Be a 2, not a 10. Have a good week.